following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
There's an old story about the pastor of a church way out in the country who woke up one Sunday morning to discover that 18 inches of snow had fallen overnight, and the river had frozen over. Now, back in those days, you didn't cancel a church service for anything. But the pastor knew that probably the only way he was going to get to the church that day was to skate on down that river. So he laced up his skates and he took off. And 45 minutes later, he skated up next to the bank there by the church, only to find three of his deacons standing there. As he stepped up on the bank, the head deacon looked at him and said, Pastor, I am shocked. I cannot believe that a true man of God would go skating on the Lord's Day. And the pastor looked at him and said, well, the roads in my house are all snowed in, so it's either come this way or not come at all. So the deacons looked at him, and then they huddled over to themselves for a minute and whispered to themselves, shh, shh, shh. Finally, the head deacon turned around and he said, well, Pastor, I just got one question. Did you enjoy it? And the pastor said, it took me 45 minutes to get here. No, I didn't enjoy it. Well, in that case, we think it's okay. If you hang around religious people long enough, you are bound to run into legalism. And its close cousin, hypocrisy. There's a lot of different definitions for legalism, but simply put, legalism is the attempt to justify ourselves through the observance of external rules and rituals. And like I said, there's a lot of different ways of looking at this, but I've really been helped by the thoughts of the late theologian R.C. Sproul, who identified three different ways that religious legalism can be manifested. One, he said, legalism is focusing on God's laws, God's commandments, more than on our relationship with God. In other words, it's just keeping the rules as an end unto themselves. Closely related to that is attempting to obey external commands without truly submitting our hearts to God. In other words, it's all outward show. There's no really inward devotion there. And that's true. I mean, you can look at a lot of the commandments, especially the last six in the Ten Commandments. You can look at a lot of the laws and stuff that are given in the Old Testament, and it's possible to observe all those things on the outside and not even believe that God exists. They can be done. They can be faked without a real genuine relationship with God. And then thirdly, Sproul said that legalism is adding our own rules to God's commandments and then treating our rules as divine. And that's where we get in all the things like, you know, we worry about like haircuts and hemlines and what music you listen to, what movies you go to, what books you read, what words you use, all those things that we judge other people by. That's legalism. Now, legalism promises perfection and holiness. But all too often what it delivers is frustration, disappointment, and brokenness. Because you find out you can never be good enough, but in your pride you can't admit it. So you double down. Now here's the thing, most people don't set out to be legalists. It's not like people sit around and say, let's see, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Roman Catholic, legalist! Okay, that's what I'll choose. No, there's no church of legalism around. Instead, legalism is like a cancer that can infect any religious practice. Thanks to our prideful, corrupt hearts. We focused the past few weeks on Jesus' debates with some of the religious leaders of his day as we've been working our way through Mark's gospel. But there were a lot of Jews, even some Pharisees in Jesus' day, that were really good, decent people who practiced their faith out of a genuine love for God. And there still are today. However, any religion that sets forth expectation for its adherents' behavior or their outward practice can degenerate into legalism. I've even known a few Baptists who were legalists. Imagine that. Sadly, a lot of people who are trapped in legalism don't even realize it. This is especially tragic because, like cancer, legalism tends to suffocate out any genuine love for God. It short circuits the chance of a real relationship with our Heavenly Father. And like leprosy, legalism deadens our spiritual senses while the rot eats away at our souls. How do we know if we're suffering from legalism? Well, Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 depicts Jesus having a confrontation with a group of legalistic religious leaders. And in this confrontation, Jesus calls out the legalists. And he reveals these folks for what they really are. And in doing that, Mark gives us a glimpse of why Jesus was so forcefully against legalism, and also how we can avoid being caught in its clutches. As we work our way through this passage this morning, it's just 6 verses, but at each step of the way, I want you to ask yourself this question: are any of these characteristics present in me? Now, first of all, we see here in this little vignette that legalism promotes a critical spirit. Legalism promotes a critical spirit. In Mark 3, verse 1, we're told he entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching him to see if he would heal them on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. Now, Mark starts off here reminding us that Jesus was not against all religious expectation and practices. I mean, after all, it was the Sabbath, the Jewish holy day, and where was Jesus? He was in the synagogue, right where he was supposed to be. Jesus was honoring the spirit of the fourth commandment, to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. He was taking a break from business as usual, and he was gathering together with other believers to worship God and reflect on God's works. What Jesus did not feel bound by was all the man-made rules and regulations and expectations that so many of his contemporaries had attached to the Sabbath day observance. Jesus, however, was not the only person described as being in that synagogue on this particular occasion. First of all, there was a man with a withered hand. Mark uses a Greek passive participle here to describe the man's condition. That means, literally be translated, having been withered, the hand having been withered. That suggests he had been suffering from this condition for a very long time. Think about what that means. This handicap would have hindered this man's ability to work and support himself. This handicap also would have hindered his ability to worship, because one of the common Jewish postures for prayer was with hands uplifted as they prayed, even today. That's why today in our worship, if you feel the need to raise your hands, that helps you worship God, then knock yourself out. You don't have to. But that's biblical, to lift up holy hands to the Lord. Well, this man couldn't lift his hand up to pray. There was also another group there. It was a group of Pharisees, this little sect within Judaism in the first century that was so known for their piety and their devotion and their adherence to this strict lifestyle. And this group here was present with the intent of keeping an eye on Jesus. The they in verse 2, that more than likely refers to the very same Pharisees that were spying on Jesus in chapter 2, verses 23 through 28 that we looked at a couple weeks ago, or at least, if it wasn't that particular group, it was some of their associates. And Mark sets this episode up as the climax of a series of confrontations that Jesus had had with these leaders. In the first part of chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, they criticized Jesus for things he was saying. In verses 14 through 17, they criticized Jesus for who he was hanging around with the wrong people. In the next paragraph, they criticized Jesus for not observing some of their extra biblical devotional practice. Why don't you fast like the rest of us, Jesus? And then they had criticized Jesus for not keeping their rules about the Sabbath. His disciples were grabbing a snack on the way to the synagogue. Well, Jesus, that was violating the Sabbath. Why are you letting them do that? These Pharisees were watching Jesus in order, Mark tells us, to catch him in some violation so they could formally accuse him of breaking the law. That was their intent. Mark's wording suggests These Pharisees had already made up their mind about Jesus. This guy was guilty. We got to find a way to get rid of him. And so they're sitting there with their notebooks, just waiting. They were looking actively for ammunition they could use against him. Legalists constantly watch for the flaws of other people. They're always looking and picking, you know, about what a person does, how a person dresses, what a person says, who a person hangs out with, what a person doesn't do. And they're taking notes so they can use that information when it best helps them. Because legalists like to point out the flaws in other people as a way of diverting attention away from their own flaws. It's like that story Jesus tells in Luke's gospel, the two men who went to the temple to pray. And I go to this story a lot because it's so eye-opening. There's a Pharisee, one of these self-righteous, upright men, saying, "Lord, thank you, I'm not like these other sinners." And there's a tax collector, you know, the opposite end of the spectrum, can't even lift his eyes up to heaven and say, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus says, "Which of those two men do you think was really justified that day? Which of those two men are we most like today? Thank God I'm not like those people hanging around the corner over there. Thank God I'm like that guy out there working on his car day instead of being in church." Legalists point out the flaws of others as a way of diverting attention from their own flaws. It's like Jesus said, "Why are you spending so much time arguing about the speck of dust in your brother's eye when you got a log in your own? Are you more concerned about calling attention to the flaws of others than you are about addressing your own flaws? If so, I hate to break it to you, you might be a legalist." Legalism also inhibits compassion towards other people. Look at verse 3. "He said to the man with the withered hand, 'Get up and come forward.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?' But they kept silent." What happens here is Jesus designs a situation to flush the legalists out. He knew these spies were watching on him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath day. And Jesus, so he calls attention to this man with the withered hand. Now think about this. I mean, a lot of times we don't take this in consideration. Think about the faith this man must have had in Jesus to get up in front of that crowd in his condition. I guarantee you, most of the time, he was probably trying to fade into the background so nobody noticed his deformity. But Jesus says, "Come up here, front and center." What would you do if Jesus called on you to put all your flaws on display? Transparency, man. So Jesus calls him the front and center. And then Jesus puts forth a question that actually puts his critics on the spot, even more than this man with a withered hand. He, tired of being stalked by these accusers, Jesus sets a trap of his own. He sets up this contrast between good and evil, saving a life, taking a life. And Jesus asks, which activity was more appropriate for the Sabbath day? In other words, which of these activities honors God the more? Do you do a good thing, save a life? Do you do evil, take a life? Which is it? He sets up this contrast. In other words, what is more in keeping with God's original intent for keeping the Sabbath holy? Well, what's the obvious answer? You tell me. If you were in that crowd, how would you answer that question? Do good, save a life, right? Seems obvious. In fact, the law of Moses originally spelled out exemptions that allowed acts of mercy even on the Sabbath day. A good example of that is in Deuteronomy 22, verse 4, where the Israelites said, if your neighbor's animal is in a hole, you don't walk by and ignore it. Okay, you help it out, no matter what. Even if it's a Sabbath day, Jesus would say later. Even the standards followed by the Pharisees allowed life-saving treatment to be given on the Sabbath day. This isn't in the Bible, but in their interpretations of the Bible, they said, you know, if somebody is bleeding to death or turning blue, you can intervene, okay? But if they got a bad cold or something like that, then, well, they have to wait till next morning. for help. So even they recognize some acts of mercy. But in this situation right here, the Pharisees, they couldn't answer the question. Because no matter what they said, it's kind of like that old question, are you still beating your wife? You know, no matter how you answer that question, you're busted. It's a trap. And so they can't answer, because if they chose, well, doing good and saving a life is what we're supposed to be doing, you know, the obvious answer, then they wouldn't be able to criticize Jesus for what he's about to do. But if they chose doing evil, killing, well, they wouldn't be doing much to keep the Sabbath day holy, would they? Oops. They're stuck. And by their silence, Jesus' critics revealed they cared less about the suffering of this man with the withered hand than they cared about proving their point. And that's the way legalists operate. They don't care about other people, as long as they look good. These Pharisees were perfectly willing to allow this man to continue in his pain so that they could gain an advantage over Jesus. So much for loving your neighbor as yourself, as Leviticus 19:18 tells us to do. If a legalist love for rules often gets in the way of their love for their fellow human beings. If you get more upset over someone that's not following a rule than you do about another person suffering, newsflash, you might just be a legalist. Mercy wins out. And we see this even more vividly in how Mark describes these men in the next verse, in verse 5. Because legalism leads to calloused hearts. In verse 5, he says, after looking around at them with anger, and then notice this phrase here, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. I want to focus on that phrase, grieved by their heart, by the hardness of the heart. We'll deal with the rest of it in a minute. But grieved at the hardness of their hearts. In first century Jewish culture, the heart was considered to be the seat of the will, of mental discernment, of spiritual insight. Okay? For the heart to become hardened or say calcified, that meant that a person had become stubborn and insensitive. In other words, their minds were already made up, and even if God spoke to them directly, they would not be likely to change their thinking. And in the Old Testament, the Lord often lamented over the stubbornness of his rebellious people. A couple of examples for you. Exodus 33, verse 5, God's talking to Moses. The Lord said to Moses, say to the sons of Israel, you are an obstinate people. That word literally, obstinate, it means stiff-necked in Hebrew. You are a stiff-necked people. You ever tried to walk a dog with a stiff neck? You know, sometimes you walk the dog, sometimes the dog walks you, right? You know, he's going where he wants to go, and I'm just along for the ride. We had a dog, our poor dog that died a few years ago. We tried to walk him on a leash. He would choke himself to death trying to go where he wanted to go, and we had to constantly be yanking him back to where we wanted to go. That's what it means to be stiff-necked. And sometimes God's trying to direct our path, and we're straining at that leash to go where we want to go. Stiff-necked. And so this is right after they came to Mount Sinai. You know, they've seen all these miracles. And God says, you know, you're an obstinate people. If I go up in your midst for one moment, I would destroy you. God's telling his people, he just saved them out of slavery. You guys are so stubborn. If you don't take the right precautions, I'm liable to wipe you out. In 2 Kings 17:14. However, they did not listen, but stiffened their neck like their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God. So this stubbornness, this hard-heartedness, this stiff-neckedness goes right along with a lack of faith as well. Jeremiah 29:15, the prophet says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to bring on this city and all its towns the entire calamity that I have declared against it, because they have stiffened their necks so as not to heed my words. Being resistant and stubborn against what God is trying to do around you. In the Old Testament, they called it being stiff-necked. Jesus here calls it being hardness of heart. Their hearts were hardened. And one of the reasons that such calloused hearts are so dangerous is legalism prevents us from recognizing God's presence in our midst. Let's go back here to this verse again. And looking around them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Imagine if you see somebody who's got a disability, obviously disabled, and the word comes to stretch out your hand, and instantly before your eyes, that limb is strengthened. Verse 6, how would you react to that, huh? If that were to happen right here in our midst, how would you respond to that? Well, look at how these Pharisees responded. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. All Jesus said, all he did was give the man a command. Stretch out your hand. Okay? He didn't touch the man. He didn't form some kind of ritual or incantation. He just said, stretch out your hand. As the man obeyed in faith, his arm was immediately healed. Who healed this man? If that's all the information you had to go by, Jesus says, stretch out your hand. Man stretched out his hand, arm is healed. They're in the synagogue. Who would you conclude had healed that man? Jesus? Who else could have healed that man? God. His faith, because of his faith, God healed the man. Obviously, only God has the power to heal in such a miraculous fashion. One commentator on this passage said this, "In their stubborn resistance, it did not dawn on them that if his words were not in accord with God's will, this man would not have been healed, since it is God who forgives sin and effects healing." Here's what's going on. Right there in their midst, God does something miraculous. But their hearts are so hard and stubborn, they can't even admit it. Even though an obvious work of God had taken place right before their eyes, they refused to acknowledge it. Now, you may sit there and think, man, that's hard to believe. I can't believe it. I see it happen every day. I see church folk all the time that see something miraculous happen right in front of their eyes. But they're so stubborn, they won't acknowledge it. You see somebody get miraculously saved and transformed, and we just keep nitpicking them to death. Or we find we got to complain about something. Complain about the lights, complain about the carpet, complain about, the temperature. We got to find something to nitpick and gripe about. When God is obviously working right, you know what happens when we nitpick and complain about and ignore what God's doing in our midst? God goes and does it someplace else. If you're so set on your rules and your rituals that you cannot acknowledge an obvious work of God in front of your eyes, you just might be a legalist. A couple of illustrations here from recent headlines. Tale of two celebrities, okay? Without naming any names, there's a major celebrity recently came out with a profession of faith in a big way. and people are just amazed at what's going on. I hear a lot of church people doing, sitting back saying, I don't know. I don't know how anybody, because this is a guy who is a reprobate, okay? And people are like, I don't see how somebody can go from being so messed up to loving Jesus the next day. Well, I can tell you how that happens. It's called the Spirit of God. Now, time's going to tell just how genuine this conversion is. Spiritual fruit takes time to grow. But in the meantime, rejoice. Somebody's professing Jesus. Similar situation. A celebrity well known among evangelical circles. Turns out, for years, has been living an ungodly lifestyle behind the scenes. And finally caught up to him this week. They're across the headlines. Everybody's worst nightmare to see your sins trumpeted all across the internet. What really broke my heart was there were people apparently who knew about some of this stuff for years and didn't want to say anything because it would look bad. That's a form of legalism, folks. When we're more worried about our image than doing the right thing, that is a form of legalism. When we cover up somebody else's sins because it's going to make the rest of us look bad, how do you think Jesus would feel about that? You know, Jesus said there's just come a day when that which is done in secret is trumpeted from the housetops. So my grandma used to say, be sure your sins will find you out. Keep your closets clean. You don't have to worry about the skeletons falling out of them, okay? A little word of advice for you. That's extra this morning. But we get so wrapped up in our vision of how things should be that when God does something right in front of us, we cannot accept it because it doesn't fit our Do you know that's why many of the Pharisees missed Jesus? Because they had a preconception of what Messiah would be like. Jesus appears in the scene fulfilling so many of the ancient prophecies, but because he did not fulfill them in the way they were expecting, they wrote him off. They discounted him. And as a result, they missed the blessing. They missed what God was doing. Keep an open mind. Keep your heart soft. Look for God to speak to you. And look for where God is at work. But don't be so wrapped up in thinking, well, it can happen only in this little box, that you miss what God's trying to do. And then a couple other things real quick. Legalism leads us to sacrifice our principles for the sake of our pride. That's what's going on in verse 6. The Pharisees were so set in protecting their interest that they were more willing to partner with a godless enemy than to acknowledge that God was really at work in the life of Jesus. The Herodians, we don't know a whole lot about them because there weren't very many of them, but in the first century, they were a very small political party. They were basically Jewish aristocrats and business people who had thrown in their lot to support the Herods, starting with Herod the Great and then followed by his children. The Herods were a half-Jewish family of royalty who were ruling over Galilee and a couple of that region there in Judea or around Judea that were being propped up by the Romans. Okay, so basically they were collaborators. The only reason they had any power is because they could call on their Roman friends to back them up. And they put on a show, some of them more than others, put on a show of respecting Jewish tradition, but really they could care less. They were more or less secular leaders. And the Herodians were definitely not being driven by any godly concerns. They were worried about protecting their own interests, so they're propping up these collaborators with the Romans. And the Pharisees, even though on points of theology, they and Jesus agreed nearly every block, every check mark, because Jesus did not play according to their rules, they were more willing to throw their lot in with these godless Herodians than with Jesus. We got to get rid of this guy. He is going to upset our apple cart. He is disrespecting our traditions. Well, the Herodians said, well, if he's proclaiming himself to be a king, he's upsetting our apple cart too. So they came together to look for a way to get rid of Jesus. If your devotion leads you to compromise your principles, in other words, to lie, cheat, steal, slander, whatever, just to protect your little fiefdom, chances are you're devoted to the wrong things. It's one of the things I worry about so much in our country today. Because I see this on every side of the political spectrum. People are so willing to do whatever it takes to win that they'll ignore every warning sign and every danger. Sometimes it's better to lose with your principles than to win through compromise. And then here finally, this is where this is all leading up. You notice I skipped part of verse 5. Legalism leads to the anger of Jesus. Verse 5, looking around at them with what? Anger. How many of you, your concept of Jesus allows for anger? You know? Jesus looks at these religious people, these righteous people, and he's angry with them. Why? Because their hard-heartedness led them to resist what God was trying to do in their very midst. And that's the way legalism works. It's like a wet blanket over what God's trying to do among his people. But notice Jesus, and I don't know about you, but I don't want Jesus angry with me. That doesn't seem like a very safe place to be. So whatever makes Jesus angry, I think I may want to pay attention to that so I can avoid it. But notice this, Jesus wasn't only angry. He was looking around at them with anger. He was grieved at their hard-heartedness. Why was he grieved? He was grieved because their hard-heartedness cut the legalist off from God's grace. Proverbs 3:34 says about God, though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. That comes in the New Testament a couple places as God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James 4, someplace in 1 Peter, that pops up. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Micah 6, 8, going back to another passage these Pharisees should have been familiar with. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, that's mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Jesus says later, we're going to see in Mark 10:15, Jesus says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a child will not enter it at all. It doesn't mean there that, you know, once you hit 13, there's no hope for you. Although it is interesting that the older people get, the less likely they are to respond to the gospel. What he meant there was, if you want to really come to God, get off your high horse and get on your knees. Because the only way you can truly taste God's grace is to crucify your pride and admit you don't deserve it. And the only hope you have is to throw yourself at the feet of Jesus and trust in what he's done, not what you can do. Legalism blinds us to our need for God's grace. Because we're so busy trying to do what we can do to make ourselves look good. And trust me, there's something to be said about pulling up on your own bootstraps in most things. But when it comes to your relationship with God, you can't pull hard enough. Because God demands our perfection, and we're not perfect. For all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Legalism's all about what we can do. Grace, on the other hand, is all about what God's done. God gave us a Savior, His Son Jesus, who came and lived that perfect life, that faultless life that we should live but don't. And He accepted the death that we deserve so that we could share in His eternal life. But the only way you can accept that gift is to humble yourself and put all your trust on Him. There is a prayer that our Catholic brothers and sisters pray. It's older than them, but they pray it a lot. It basically says, Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That is the gospel in a nutshell. To come before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I don't deserve it. I haven't earned it. Have mercy. Because none of us can live without that mercy. If any of these characteristics we talked about this morning, if any of those exist in you, you could be a legalist. And if you're caught up in legalism, you could be in danger of missing out on what God is trying to do in your life. As the scriptures tell us, for the law or the letter or the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. Let go of those attempts to try to justify yourself. And embrace the life that God offers you in Jesus today.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautics.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.